Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 this morning. Romans, the 10th chapter. I want you to get the feel of this text. So we'll take the time to read verses 1 through 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is, for national Israel, is for salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on law, shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus: do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Father, by your Spirit, teach us your word today. Lord, help us to grasp it, to understand it. Let it abide in our hearts. And may it be to your own praise and to your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, you'll recall that our Lord encountered a rich man. This man asked our Savior what he had to do to inherit eternal life, and Christ replied in Old Testament terms by saying, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And the man answered, all these things have I kept from my youth. Christ then put him to the test on the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, or thou shalt not literally desire. There can be no desire within your heart that would keep you from God's very best for your life. And the test he put him to was, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. I'm not recommending that for everybody, but for this man, that was a needed test to demonstrate to him that he could not keep the law. And you remember that this man went away. And Christ said this, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of, in Luke's gospel, of a surgeon's needle, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples looked at him with amazement and said, who then can be saved? If this rich, articulate, dedicated, religious man can't get to heaven, who can? And Christ said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Even rich people. Even people who have been so bound by their wealth and by their riches. Even powerful people who have been bound by their power. Even people like that can be saved. If they will let go of their efforts and take hold of what God has provided. God has done the impossible. He has made provision so that rich and poor, male and female, bond and free, black and white, young or old, can come into fellowship with him and be saved. and it's not by law. It's not by law keeping. It's not by faith plus something else. It's by grace, unmerited favor, by grace through faith plus what? Nothing. Nothing. No human effort can ever obtain salvation. No amount of wealth or riches can ever obtain salvation. No amount of law keeping can ever bring salvation. And thus it has always been with God in His dealings with men. Now, as we saw last week, to be sure, God gave the law. The law is based on God's holy character. That is unchangeable. It has never changed. It never will. But man could never keep that law. And God dealt with man's failure in His love and in His grace and in His mercy at the cross. Now, there are those that believe that grace by faith is merely a New Testament phenomenon. But that's refuted in the 5th chapter of Romans, and even in the 4th chapter when it's talking about Abraham, and makes very clear that Abraham was not justified by works, but he was justified by faith and faith alone. He believed God, and God credited to his account his own righteousness on the basis of a man's faith. The 11th chapter of Hebrews makes it clear that men did things that pleased God. And those things were acts of faith. But it was faith that produced the action. It was not the action that pleased God. It was the faith that produced the action. Keep in mind that God said, without works, it is impossible to please God. No. Without what? Faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe two things. They must believe that God is who He claimed to be, and that He will do what He's promised to do. They must believe that God is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And God has made it unmistakably clear that the action of the men was by faith. Faith was the thing that pleased God. The works that you see, because men do work after they believe. That is the caboose. The engine of the train is the faith. Faith and then works. James makes that very clear. He talks about the fact that if you say you have faith and there's no evidence of it in your works, then forget it. It's not faith, the kind of faith the Bible speaks of at all. I remember years ago that a man was approached, a well-known preacher, and he had just spoken on the subject of the security of the believer. And in emphasizing the grace factor and the fact that God has done it and that we simply receive it, he had made some very bold statements that were legitimate from Scripture in regard to the fact that a Christian believing in Jesus Christ cannot lose his salvation. And the man came up afterward and said this. He said, "Sir, if I believed like you believe, I would go out and just do what I please." And the preacher said to him, "Sir, that is proof of the fact that you do not believe as I believe." Now you think about that and you begin to realize that's right on. If you have an apple tree, it's going to produce apples, correct? Because of the nature of the tree. What God does is in those that truly believe in Him, He plants a new nature. The nature of that person is to live by faith, pleasing God by their faith. And works travel along behind automatically. My good friend Charles Ryrie puts it this way. He says it's like a coupon that you have for a train. That on one side you have works, on the other side you have faith. Now, the faith aspect of the coupon is what gets you on board. The works, you can't use that to get on board. It's no good. It's not valid. But if you detach the faith from the works, remember some of the coupons you've used? It says, void if detached. If you say you have faith, and here you're saying, well, I got lots of faith, that's all I need. Then if you detach that from the works, then it's not faith at all. It's nullified. So you see, it's not as though a Christian just sits around and says, well, I don't have to do anything for God. There's something wrong, my friend, if you say that. Because doing is the natural outcome of real faith and real believing. But you see, it's faith that saves, not works. Faith produces the action of the life. So, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we have this. By grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus with this new nature, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's not as though there is nothing for a Christian to do. It is a matter of how it is done. Is it by faith or is it through human effort? God never blesses human effort. Again, the priests in the temple were to be clothed in linen. And Scripture is explicit about this. They were not to wear wool. Why were they not to wear wool? Because they weren't supposed to sweat. The sweat aspect of the Christian life. Those that try to live the Christian life by working up a storm are doomed to failure because they live under law. But when you begin to live by faith, making yourself available to God, as we'll see so beautifully pointed out when we get to the 12th chapter, yielding every member of your body to Him, as we saw in the 6th chapter, you're going to see that there is the outflow of the life. And the outflow of that life is fruit. And the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And it's love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, against which self-control, against which there is no law. God has given us the marvelous privilege of living life in the Spirit. Now, by grace, through faith, plus nothing then. The faith way of salvation, apart from the works of law, is made very clear by Paul beginning in verse 6 of Romans 10. And we're going right down through verse 17, actually. I want to start in verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. As we saw last week, he'll die by it because he can't do it. He can't offend even in one point. If he does, he's guilty of all. He is under a law that he could never keep. And since he's under a law that he could never keep, all man could do is adapt that law to his own liking. And then he could keep that law. But that is not the righteousness of God. That is self-righteousness. The righteousness of God is a totally different righteousness. Now, verse 6 sets up the contrast with that little particle but. That little conjunction sets one thing against another as opposites. While the righteousness based on the law says you can live if you keep the law, which you can't do, the righteousness based on faith was also taught by Moses. Paul then very loosely quotes the words of Moses in the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Go to that, will you? Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to see what Moses said first. Then we'll take Paul's little paraphrase and application here and put it together. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. Begins with a big if. If. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, verse 11 now, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Verse 12, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us and make us to hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us, that to get it for us, and make us to hear it, that we may observe it. Now note, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Now the text in Romans is a great example of New Testament interpreting the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the new contained. The New Testament is the old explained. You have to have both covenants to understand the working and the purpose of God. And here we have a New Testament text which enlightens us on an Old Testament text that may seem at this point rather vague. What Moses was saying was that the matter of obeying and serving God is not out of reach. You don't have to go up into heaven and get it. You don't have to travel to the ends of the earth to discover it. It's near you. It's within your reach. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. But as the text goes on in Deuteronomy 30, it boils down to one very important thing, a choice. Look at verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So, make a choice. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by holding fast to him. For this is your life. Not keeping the law, but holding fast to the Lord. This is your life and the length of your days that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Paul says, when Moses was talking about that, he was not talking about righteousness according to the law. He was talking about righteousness according to faith. Taking hold of the Lord, laying hold of what God has provided. Now mind you, in the Old Testament they talked about the heart. And the heart, a lot of people think, was merely the emotional side of someone. That's what people today think. But in that day, the heart was used, first of all and foremost, to speak of the thinking part of the soul, the intelligence, the mind. But it also always involved the volition or the will. It was never a matter of a man knowing something in his mind. If he knew something in his heart, then it was that he had acted upon it by a choice. It was something he knew in the mind, and you don't say something you have in your head and something you have in your heart. That's not biblical terminology, because it included the mind. It was the soul of the man. It was the mind, the emotions, the will. It had to do with his affections. That's why we're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Faith amounts to the same thing in the New Testament. It is not something that is merely intellectual. Even the devils believe and tremble, James says. But something happens. The believer who is a true believer, who really believes, something happens in his mind, something happens in his will, something happens to his affections. And the result is the life is changed and transformed in its attitude, in its choices, and in that which has to do with who it loves. That's why the Christian cannot love the world and love God at the same time. It's impossible. They are diametrically opposed to each other. And if you believe in your heart the gospel of Jesus Christ, your belief will be an act of your will in choosing, in making a choice. Not only knowing who Christ is, not only knowing what he has done for you, but as well understanding that I choose him. Somebody said faith is grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And faith is by faith I take him, or I trust him. God wants us to reach out and take hold of what he has done at Calvary. But the embracing of the cross, the embracing of the death of Jesus Christ, is an understanding as well of the life of Jesus Christ, which comes to indwell us. And the result is we make a deliberate choice. And to choose one thing, we have to choose another. Now, the word, by the way, repentance, is the word metanoia. It means to have a change of mind. But not just a change of mind, not just a change in your thinking, but a change in your mindset. The word noia spoke of the mind as a mindset. It has to do with the whole matter of attitude. And repentance is really changing that mindset. So a mindset that has been set on living this way is changed and transformed as you believe in Jesus Christ. So Moses was speaking of faith. Now, mind you, you don't live by keeping a list of rules and regulations. You live, in this text in Deuteronomy 30, you live by choosing to do things God's way. You live by loving Him with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And that kind of love is going to produce in you a relationship that will culminate in a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. It's not out of reach. It is not primarily an outward thing. It is an inward change. It is an inward relationship of love. And that is available. That is accessible to you. And there is no excuse for you not making that right choice. Now, Paul is saying that this was Moses' way of teaching a rightness with God that comes about not by works, but by faith. Now, go back to Romans 10. You'll see how it fits. Romans chapter 10. There are those critics that would say Paul was reading into what Moses said. But remember, he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what he is saying is that this that I am saying is the precise meaning of what Moses was saying. Except we've got a little more data and we can put a little more detail on it because Christ has come and Christ has died and been raised from the dead. What does he say? He says the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. You see, Paul is saying that when Moses wrote these words, he was not referring to law righteousness, but rather to faith righteousness. The word faith is not in the words of Moses, remember. But the concept is, Moses is speaking of the idea of God's grace and the humble, non-meritorious reception of the Word of God, which was the law of God. And that's what makes the text so appropriate right here. The point that Paul wants to make is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that he is preaching, is near to anyone, get it now, near to anyone who will abandon his works way of salvation and receive with empty hands the faith way of salvation by grace. It's near. It's accessible. It's within your reach. It's available to you. Look at the text. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ, the Messiah, Christos, the anointed one, down. You don't have to climb up into heaven and get your Messiah. He's saying to these Jewish people, you don't have to climb up there and bring him down to be your Savior. The obvious implication is Christ has already come. You don't have to go to heaven and find firsthand empirical evidence and proof that the incarnation of Jesus Christ happened. You don't have to do that. Verse 7. Or who will descend into the abyss? The pit, the grave, the netherworld, the place of the dead. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. It's futile to try to find a Messiah, a Savior down in the underworld. Down in the place of death. Christ died to be sure. But beloved friend, he arose and is alive. But even there, you don't have to have firsthand empirical proof of the resurrection. There's plenty of proof already available of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have to go and look across the sea for it. You don't have to go here and there. Now get this. The really difficult thing about the gospel, the really difficult thing about the gospel is not yours to undertake. It's been done. It's been cared for. Christ came, the incarnation. Christ died, the crucifixion. Christ rose from the grave. Buddy, let me tell you something. No one can ever, ever, ever repeat that. No one can ever, ever, ever do that. He was the only one who could, and he did. And you don't have to do it. But there are people that are so legalistic, it's like they have to do it all over again. It's like I have to start right from scratch. Go up into heaven. I gotta make sure that Savior's gonna be my Savior. Oh, they'll work and they'll work and they'll work. Just remember that two great miracles of the advent of Jesus Christ were first of all the incarnation. Christ coming down from heaven to tabernacle among us and ultimately to die. And secondly, the resurrection. Christ's literal, bodily resurrection from the grave. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And you don't have to make it happen. It's done. Men in their futile search for reality will travel to the ends of the earth. The monks of Tibet climb the highest mountains in search for peace with God. The dream of any Muslim is to make that pilgrimage to Mecca and the sands of Saudi Arabia, the holiest city, to a Mohammedan. They come every year, 400,000 in number, to worship at that place that is so sacred to them. People in their zeal will reach up to the heavens, or they will reach down to the depths, or they will cross the seas, or they will do most anything, nail themselves to a cross as they do in the Philippines, or beat themselves with flogs as they do in various parts of India. They will do all of that to try somehow to obtain salvation. And my friend, it's already been done. Paul says in verse 8, but what does it say? What does the righteousness based on faith say? Listen to it. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. It's available. It's accessible. Pause for a moment. There are three Greek words used in the New Testament for word. There is the word logos, with which you are very familiar. It is reasoned speech. It's the most common expression. It's the idea of or concept that comes out in expression. It is an expression of something that was an idea. All right? That's the principle of logos. And of course, you know that logos is the word that is used often for the scripture. And it is also the word that is used often for Jesus Christ. The scripture was the verbal expression of God. Christ was if you please, in that context in John 1, was the visible bodily expression of God. And so he is called the Logos. There's also the word epos, which is rarely used, but it's the articulation of a thought. It is used in the expression in the 7th chapter of Hebrews where it's translated, so to speak, the idea of giving a word. The third word, though, is the word rhema, and that's the word that is used here, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. And that refers to a specific message. The whole Bible is the Logos. Jesus Christ in the flesh is the Logos. It is the whole expression of God's idea and ideal. But any individual promise is a rhema. Any individual message within the Scripture is a rhema. And you remember, it is the word, the rhema of God, that is the sword. We don't throw the whole Bible at somebody, you know? Satan's coming and you throw your Bible. No, no. When Satan comes, you take your weapon. And what's your weapon? John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's a specific message within the word. It is the whole word, logos, and then the individual message. The gospel of grace through faith is a rhema. It is a word, a specific message contained in the logos. So what's Paul saying here then? The rhema, that specific message, is near you in your mouth and in your heart. And what's that rhema? It's the rhema of faith which we are preaching. It's the message of the gospel in this case. It is what you've been hearing us emphasize again and again and again, Paul is saying. Believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's within your reach. It's available. It's accessible. Believe it. Grab hold of it in your heart. Take hold of the message. It's yours. Now, can you imagine? Here's Paul with this incredible burden for the Jewish people. And nationally, the Jewish people have said, no way, we don't want any part of this. We want to keep on keeping the law. And Paul has said, you'll never be saved that way. There's no hope of salvation that way. And he said, there's only going to be a remnant that will be saved. And he focuses a little closer. And he focuses it right in the front row of the church. And he says, brother, let me tell you, all the rest of them, they may not listen to this. But you, I want to tell you, it's within your reach. It's within your reach. You can take it. It's right there. And beloved, you see, in Paul's mind, as he's painting this big picture in three chapters of the Jewish people and their national lostness, is getting right down to cases. Before he talks about the restoration ultimately of Israel, he is saying, wait a minute, let's talk to the individual. And you are here today. And you are that individual. And there may be in the midst of this congregation one person. One person who will say, all right, I have tried and tried and tried. I've gone to the ends of the earth to find peace with God. I've tried and tried and tried. But I've not found it. I'm going to quit trying. I'm going to start trusting. And I say to you as an individual this morning, it's there. It's within your reach. It's what Paul has been trying to say all along. It's what I've been trying to say all along. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. It's as near as you using your mouth to confess Jesus as Lord. It is as near as in your heart believing that God raised him from the dead. That will save you. But look at verse 10. How does that work? With the heart, believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead produces the righteousness that comes by faith. Believing, faith, all of God's righteousness, none of self-righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The mouth speaks that confession. And that, my friend, is by grace, through faith, plus what? Nothing. Nothing. Are you searching today for a relationship with God? Here it is. It's available. It's accessible. It's a final and complete solution. It's near you. It's close. It's available. Right now, this moment, right where you sit, you can say, God, I quit trying. You did it already for me. I accept what you did. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You have to turn your back on your way of salvation, your way of finding peace. Turn around, and you have to look to the cross. It's a humbling thing. Nothing you're doing. No effort on your part. Just the receiving of a gift by grace through faith plus nothing. On one hand, you have the law of righteousness. That law of righteousness, by the way, wasn't for you anyway unless you're a Jew. It was given to the Jews. So it's only for the Jews. The faith way of righteousness, as we'll see a little later in our text, verse 17, is for whosoever. I just love a little book that I read years ago. I think Dr. Ironside wrote it. Whosoever means me. Whosoever means me. That's individual. That's personal. What the rest of the people may do is not your concern. Your concern is that God offers to you faith righteousness. When we talk about law righteousness, it's based on works. works. And you know how that works. But the faith righteousness is by faith and faith alone. The law of righteousness is based on self-righteousness. What I can do. The faith righteousness is based on God's righteousness. The law of righteousness can never save. But faith righteousness brings salvation. Law of righteousness is me trying to obey the Lord. Faith righteousness is the person who helplessly calls upon the Lord. Law righteousness leads to pride. What I can do, what I can be proud of, which in itself is sin. Faith righteousness brings glory to God, and all of the glory is due to His name. Which will you choose? If you insist on righteousness that is according to the law, then you are insisting upon a righteousness that can never save you, only frustrate you, and only lead to pride and self-righteousness. But my beloved friend, I'm happy to say that the word is near you. And rather than being an outward thing, it is an inward thing that produces an outward action. Rather than being something that you do, it's something that He did for you. And living the Christian life is by faith, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. How do you walk in Him? By faith. Every moment of the day, it is a matter of faith walking. It is a matter of trusting Him day by day, step by step, living in a faith atmosphere in the power of God's own Holy Spirit. You don't have to tell people who are living that way what to do. Well, we can teach Scripture because, you see, Scripture lays out for us things that Christians ought to have in their life. But, you see, the danger always, we fight this all the time, is that as you teach the Word of God, which tells you how you ought to live, that people think or assume that they do that in their own power and in their own strength. No, you never do. If it says love your neighbor, love your neighbor. But it's the fruit of the Spirit that is love. How do I love my neighbor? Yield to God by faith. And then take action on the basis of that faith. Some people sit home, they grit their teeth, and I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to do it. And he goes out and sees the neighbor. That's not love. Love your neighbor. My friend, I want to tell you something. When you are so in love with Jesus Christ that His love is flowing through you, He will use your body to love your neighbor. And it won't be a forced thing. It'll be a natural thing. It'll have that perfect balance of love and truth that God intends for us to have. Beloved, do you see it? It's yours. It's near you. Take it. Just take it. Let's pray. You're tired of the works way. Sick and tired of trying. He wants you to come. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants you to realize that you're lost. And with all of the effort in the world will only increase that lostness and make you feel more and more miserable. He wants to give you His peace, His joy, His love. He wants His life to flow through you. He wants to take that body of yours and make it an instrument that will bring praise and glory to His name. Oh, how often in our own effort we use this body as an instrument of the flesh and self-righteousness. Let him take your body and let him use you right now. Beloved friend, if you don't know Christ, right where you sit in this moment, you can say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my efforts were not good enough. But thank you, Lord. You sent your Son to take all of my sin so that you could credit to my account all of your righteousness. And you offer that to me as a free gift. I now believe. By faith, I trust Him. By faith, I take Him. By faith, I take that provision you've made for me. I believe that He died for my sin, that He rose from the grave. I believe that He is God. Thank you for what you've done in saving me. My friend, that transaction is so simple, yet so profound. Will you right now, where you are, settle that issue with God? Make a choice. You will make a choice as to whether to settle that issue now, whether to postpone it, or whether to walk away and do your best to forget it. You will make a choice. One way or another, you will make a choice. Why not make the right choice? It's available. It's accessible. It's within your reach. Accept Christ as your own Savior. Now, if you've done that this morning and would like some further help and counsel to understand it better, we'll have counselors that are here at the front. Their purpose in being here is just to help you. They're not going to push you. Some of you may not have made that right choice, but you want to know more information. You need help on that. Again, the counselors are here for that purpose. Or you may be a Christian and struggling in some other area of your life. Again, we'd like to offer to you Jesus Christ as a solution to your need and your problem, and we invite you to come and meet with the counselors here at the front of the service. Let's stand together, shall we? Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we have come here today with hearts that have been thrilled with what you have done for us. It is exciting to see how wonderfully and marvelously you have provided. But, oh Lord, we also are cognizant of the fact that there are some that are struggling with this because some of us struggled with it for years before we finally came to the place where we could see so clearly how close and how near salvation was. Lord, help us to not miss it. Help us to respond and accept that gift that you are offering to us. We go from this place, we pray that we will go with your blessing and your benediction upon our life, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. The Lord bless you.